Welcome to Kairos Church, where we encourage one another daily to live and love like Jesus. We're so glad you're here. Join us each week as we dive into God's Word and explore what it means to live a life of faithful worship, devoted discipleship, authentic community, and intentional mission. If you're in the area, we'd love to see you in person. Our service is every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You're welcome here anytime. Hope you enjoy the service.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Miriam Ryan, and I am our pastor of community discipleship here, which means if you are looking to get more connected here at Kairos in a Bible study or a small group or just in community in general, I would love to talk to you more about that. So feel free to reach out. Well, as the kids are making their way out, wanted to tell you that this has been kind of an exciting time in my family's life. I have a graduating senior this year, so we've been going through the whole college selection process, and it has finally come to an end, which is a huge relief. Well, when my daughter decided where she was going to school, she informed me that there is now a new tradition that graduating senior girls, apparently boys do not do this, just the girls do, and it is called a bed party, which I know sounds a little weird, but it involves the mom being in charge of planning a surprise party to decorate their bedroom in all of their college colors and merch. So I think I have a picture of Ellie up here for her Vanderbilt bed party where all her friends surprised her. It was quite exciting. Yes, we got our Vandy alums over here clapping. But anyway, it was a very exciting time. But I will tell you, trying to coordinate a surprise party with high school girls was one of the most difficult things I've ever done. I think one day I sent 50 text messages to all her friends, trying to figure out their schedules, trying to figure out her schedule without her knowing, and we finally got the thing done, and it was glorious. Everything was great, other than she figured out the surprise part because my normally messy house was perfectly clean, so she was kind of on to me, but it was a great time. But I was thinking about this challenge of communication that we have in the world we live in, and I thought it was difficult communicating with this group of friends, having the best technology available, right at my fingertips. I can get in touch with everybody. It was this huge deal. And it started to get me thinking about the passage of scripture we're about to read and communication in the first century world. Can you even imagine how difficult it would be if you needed to get in touch with a friend before any of these technologies? You clearly can't call, you can't text, you can't even send an old-fashioned telegram, right? If you had a message to deliver someone, you had to walk and find them, or they would literally send messengers. They would have people that would go and try to find this person that you're looking for to deliver them a message. It also got me thinking that Jesus traveled around a lot. So he had friends who needed to get in touch with him, and I started to think, how would they even know where he was? You know, they're sending a messenger and he's on the go out there, yet somehow the message got to him. And that is the story, that is the situation we find ourselves in the story that we're going to read this morning. A group of Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, needed to send an important message to Jesus. And this is where our passage picks up this morning. So would you turn with me now to John chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now a man with Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. I want you to make note of that little detail, as we'll come back to it in just a moment. Jumping ahead to verse 17, we read this. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And she said this, and she had said this. She went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I don't know about you, but this story raises a lot of questions for me. I pointed out one of them to you, that initial little detail. Why did Jesus delay 2 days after receiving the news that Lazarus was sick before he went to see him? Our passage doesn't tell us exactly where Jesus is, but most scholars believe he was about a day's journey away when he received this message. And we read, it says that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He was close friends with them. Yet, when he gets this news, he doesn't go right away. He delays 2 more days. Is that how you would react if someone that you were close with, you got news about a dire situation in your lives? Most of us, right, would probably jump in the car, book that plane ticket, go on that trip to be there, particularly if we were able to remedy the situation in some way, like they believed Jesus could have. And Mary and Martha, they clearly had the exact same question when Jesus arrived. They both make the same accusation. If only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, why didn't you come? This all could have been spared. Well, this story, it might stir up some emotion in us as we put ourselves in the shoes of Mary and Martha, because these are some of the same questions that well up in our own lives in situations where we feel like God is delaying or hasn't shown up. Where were you, God? Why couldn't you have spared all of this? N.T. Wright calls these the if-only situations of our lives. When's the last time you had one of those if-only scenarios in your life? If only you had been here, Lord, this wouldn't have happened. If only you'd intervened in my marriage, it wouldn't have fallen apart. If only you'd showed up, my child wouldn't be struggling. If only you'd directed my path, I wouldn't be stuck in this miserable job. If only you'd prevented the car wreck, I wouldn't be in this pain. And our list of if onlys could go on and on. Have you ever asked one of those questions? There are no easy answers to the if-only questions in our lives. These are the questions that sometimes keep us up at night. These are the questions that cause people to question their faith. These are the questions that sometimes cause people to question the goodness of God or even the existence of God. God, why wouldn't you show up and prevent all this pain in our lives? These are good, hard theological questions. If you've ever had them, let me assure you, you are in good company. And I want you to know that this is the kind of church that we desire to be. We want to be a place where you can voice these kinds of questions and doubts before the Lord, in a safety of a community of faith who wants to wrestle with you and walk with you through them. These are the questions that often come up. Our scripture passage this morning even ends on one of these real questions. The people who are witnessing this scenario, they say, couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, why didn't you stop this? Isn't this the same Jesus who did all the miracles, who healed other blind people and people with leprosy and all sorts of illnesses? Couldn't he have shown up and prevented the death of one of his close friends? Well, if you've ever had one of these voiced a real question to God, you may know that actually it's in the expressing of our doubts that sometimes we begin to sense the heart of God in a clearer way. And that is what we see in this passage as well. Well, how does Jesus respond to Mary and Martha? Did you notice that they both say the exact same statement? They make this accusation, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet Jesus responds to each of them differently. Martha seems to be in a place where she is wanting a word of hope in some way. She says this kind of hopeful statement, I know even now you can give whatever you ask, even God will give you whatever you ask for. And so Jesus gives her these words of hope, proclaiming a little more about his identity, saying, I am the resurrection and the life. But with Mary, we see that Jesus also meets her exactly where she is, and she is in a place of deep grief. We see that she falls at Jesus' feet in a heap of tears. And how does Jesus respond? Our text says he's deeply moved and troubled in spirit. And then there's that famous verse, the shortest verse in the entire Bible, but perhaps the most poignant one. Jesus wept. He was so moved by her pain that he entered into it with tears. Have you ever had someone enter into your pain with tears? Someone cry with you in a moment of heartbreak? It's incredibly powerful. I've shared with some of you that have been here a while my story, but for those who are newer, I lost both of my parents to glioblastoma brain tumors. I think I have a family picture up there to show you. This is one of the last family pictures before my mom got sick when I was 23 years old. And my dad died when I was 37. But glioblastomas, you may know, are the most aggressive form of brain tumors. And they went from both leading very healthy, vibrant, active lives to dying within less than a year. And it's brutal to watch that kind of quick yet slow death of a healthy person losing first their ability to move their bodies and then their memory slowly and even their ability to speak. It was heartbreaking to not have my mom be able to be here to plan my wedding, or to see what kind of grandma she would have been to my kids. And then, almost 15 years later, when I received the news that my dad had the exact same tumor that took my mom's life, it felt kind of like a cruel joke. Well, my dad died on Christmas Day that year. My kids were 4 and 6 years old, and we just finished unwrapping our presents when I got the phone call that my dad had gone home to be with Jesus. What made it even more difficult is that we had planned to fly out to California to be with him the very next morning, and I didn't get to be there to say goodbye. Well, that evening, Ryan and Judy Jackson, who attend this church, they're not here today, but they invited us over for dinner. And I'll never forget sitting around their dinner table and how they made space in which should have just been a celebratory time for their family for my grief. Instead, they listened, they empathized, and they entered in to my pain. Later that evening, some other good friends of ours named Brian and Allie, they showed up to be with me. And Brian, he was a pastor at my former church, yet I don't remember a single word he said to me that evening, but here's what I do remember. I remember as they were about to leave, we all went out into the driveway, and Brian asked if he could pray for me. We all circled up, they put their arms around me, and as Brian prayed, they cried with me. And I will never forget it. When someone is able to enter into your pain with that kind of empathy, to shed tears with you, there is no greater gift. You can't manufacture that kind of compassion. It doesn't take away your pain, but it sure makes you feel less alone and like someone else is with you in it. And this is the gift that Jesus offers Mary. This is the gift that Jesus offers this community of people who are grieving. They see his tears and they comment, see how much he loved him. Jesus shows us that we follow a God who weeps with us in our pain. God weeps with us in our pain. And although we might not have a good answer for why God delays sometimes, or why sometimes it seems like when we're in the middle of something that it feels like God is not showing up, one thing we can be certain of is that God is never indifferent to our pain. God enters in and his heart breaks when ours break too. Well, Jan Johnson, she's a theology professor out at Azusa Pacific University, and she was giving a workshop on the 23rd Psalm. Afterwards, a woman named Rebecca came up to talk with her after the session. Rebecca shared that her 15-month-old son had passed away during a routine medical procedure. A week later, their house was broken into, and the hard drives that contained all the photos of her baby were stolen as well. Can you imagine the grief? I'll read with you how Jan tells the rest of the story in her own words. One reason Rebecca found trusting God so difficult was that Christians had tried to move her out of her grieving by saying, "But you have another child, and God wanted your son in heaven, and even God thinks you're strong enough to handle this." Please don't say any of those things ever to anyone. She said to me, "I don't think I like their God." She was not so much angry as she was confused. We stepped aside as I tried to absorb the horror of her story. Finally, I said something like this in a rather fierce voice, "God wept when your son died. God wept when people took what belonged to you. Children dying is not something Jesus was fond of. This world is a mess. This world isn't living in God's will, and God doesn't like that." Scripture says to weep with those who weep, and I think the Holy Spirit does that too. The idea that God cries was new to her. After we talked about lines from Scripture about how God weeps for people, and she sat with that, she said, "I like that God. That God is good." Well, Jesus illustrates to us the heart of God the Father, a God who weeps with us in our suffering. Well, the other thing we see in this story is that delays are never the final word. One thing we can be sure of is that a delay is not the end of the story, just as it was not the end of the story for Mary and Martha. Scripture promises us that pain and suffering will never have the last word in our lives. Although we didn't get to this part of the story, you may know that the scripture story ends on a very happy note, but we're in Lent, so we had to cut the scripture to end on the sad part. But you know that Jesus, performs a miracle, and Lazarus is raised from the dead. It's a remarkable, beautiful ending to their grief. What Jesus promised was true. The sickness did not end in death. But even greater than this, Jesus, he reveals his true identity to all of them. He says these words to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies." Jesus came to bring his resurrection life to all of us so that we can receive this gift of eternal life and the hope of the resurrection too. Resurrection hope means for us that God is at work in the delays of our lives. God is at work when we feel like we don't know what is happening. God is working for our good, even when we can't see it. And sometimes, like Martha and Mary, eventually we get to see a greater purpose behind it. In this case, Jesus was preparing for an incredible miracle. Jesus was preparing to reveal his greater identity to them. But whether we get to see the reason behind the delay or not, we can be confident of this. God is doing a work of restoration and healing in our world. And this is the beautiful promise that in all of our stories, the vision toward which we're heading, when one day God promises to renew all things. John, who's the same author of the story we just read this morning, also wrote these words in the book of Revelation, which are a promise for the future in heaven that God is writing for us. One day, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death
or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who's seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. This is the future that God is preparing for us. Let's hold on to this hope. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, I just want to pray for anyone who might find themselves in that kind of messy middle place of their lives, Lord, where they're voicing those questions, where are you, Lord, or why are you not showing up? Lord, I pray that today you might give them hope, that you're at work when we can't see it, Lord, that your goodness is running after us and that you are preparing a future for us, and that ultimately, Lord, that you weep with us wherever we are. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.